Bow your heads and keep your hearts humble before the Lord. We're in His presence. We're in the presence of God. And this is the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. The church meets on the Lord's day because it's the day He rose from the dead. And from the apostles on, and all the churches in Judea, whose practices then spread to all the churches in the Gentile world. So this began with the Jews who became Christians. They met on Sunday, the first day of the week. It was the Lord's Day. They called it the Lord's Day. It was the day upon which, in being raised from the dead, He was with power shown to be the Son of God, and His death meant they were freed from the requirement to be justified by the law. And we're now justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who would give them His Spirit so that they could still live according to all the righteous principles of the law, but please God by having a heart for Jesus. And so they believed in the Son of God and loved each other. The two things that God wants. According to the Apostle John, these are the two things that God wants, that we believe in His Son and we love each other. We are delighted. We are delighted to be the house of God and to have that justification, to have been released from our sins by a justifying Savior. Father, we bring thanks to You. Thank You for what the Word of God teaches us and the Holy Spirit gives us. And so You've made us rich and You've made us free. The Word of God is in us. And we have a great inheritance. We have the inheritance of the sons of God. That is the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We thank You. We inherit all things with Him. You've said that what You have prepared for us is greater and more significant and more beautiful than anything we could imagine. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what You said. The inheritance of the saints, all to be revealed, all to be made known on that great day, the day when the sons of God will be revealed. Oh, I thank You. And all of creation will cease its groaning. Oh, Lord, I thank You. We're here in Your presence. Holy Spirit, come, help us. Help us to understand. Give us understanding. Open our hearts, oh God, our eyes to see. Give us a spirit of understanding. Open our minds to understand Scripture. Give us the passion of our Lord Jesus, who knew what it was like to cry, to pray with tears and loud cries. He knew how to cry aloud to God. Give us such passion. Lord, if only we could know You and see You as we ought, that passion would find its way. We bless Your name today. Thank You. We meet in the presence of a holy God on the Lord's Day and publicly worship God, and we've received of the grace of the table of the Lord. And now, Lord, we receive of the grace of the Word of God, for which we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Friends, Please then, let's give our attention to the Word of God. I'm told there are some birthdays, but we will come back to those other announcements at the end of the meeting. Philip, we still give you the job. Be ready, but we're attending to the Word of God first this morning. And Alex? Where's Alex? Peter? Oh, there he is. Just a few scriptures I'm going to need. Friends, I made an announcement a little earlier here that on Tuesday night we're starting this recording with live studio audience for an apostolic school. And there'll be numbers of people at the school, of course, but there are things that need to be understood by the whole church. And I started last Sunday, in principle, the thing I'd like the whole church to understand. We spent a few minutes on it last Sunday, and a few more minutes today, is what does this term apostolic really mean? Because we have said we are an apostolic people. Does that mean that every last person amongst us is fully in apostolic grace? I can't be sure of that, but I know the church as a whole was brought on a great journey into apostolic grace, but what is it? And how is it different from what we've known before? This is a hard thing to explain, and I'm going to try and give you a way to get your head around it, which once you do, you'll not lose it. It's very important that we understand what it means to be apostolic and what the term means. May I say this, please? And I'm saying this for our audience all over the world because a lot of people get these tapes. There are a lot of events in this world advertised. Now get your head around this. A lot of events in this world are advertised, church events I mean, as being apostolic and prophetic. An apostolic and prophetic conference. And that terminology has got nothing to do with what it means to be apostolic. Let me explain the difference. When those terms are commonly used like that, it's simply referring to perhaps apostles and prophets are there and going to teach and minister. And perhaps the people going are keen to learn more about apostles and prophets or be ministered to by them. But that doesn't mean that any of the people speaking have really understood what it means to be apostolic. And I don't mean to be nitpicking, but this must be understood. There are networks. When you don't have a denomination and you've got a gathering of churches, it's known as a network. And some of these have come to be known as prophetic networks or apostolic networks, but they're not. There are many denominations. What's the difference? That I'm going to try and define. This term, apostolic, is so important that it has to be used exclusively. Let me show you what I mean. In the Nicene Creed, we show six slides here whenever we put the Nicene Creed up and read through it. On the sixth slide, we find a statement made by the Nicene Fathers, the people who met, huge number of people, bishops of the church met, and in the year 325 AD came up with this statement. And I'm just going to show you slide 6. Everybody take a look at this. Now, you've often read it. There are 5 previous slides, but finally, in it, you get to this statement that's on the top of the list here. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. It says four things. We believe the church is one, the church is holy, the church is universal, and the church is apostolic. Notice it doesn't say we believe in one holy, universal, apostolic, and prophetic church. When we talk about people having a prophetic gift or going out with a prophetic purpose, that's not saying the same thing as going out with an apostolic purpose. In other words, the terms are not alternatives. Or, to put another way, the terms are not describing two different things of equal rank, if you like, in the body of Christ. Because when we use this term, we're not talking about an individual. Yes, the church needs apostles, needs prophets, needs teachers, and as individuals, they're equal in Christ and they're all equally important. We must have prophets, teachers, pastors, just as much as we must have apostles. But when we talk about the need to be an apostolic people, as against when we talk about the need to be a prophetic people, these are not equal terms. When we talk about the need to be a prophetic people, we are talking about the need to be gifted in a certain way, to move in certain functions. But when we talk about the need to be an apostolic people, this is a totally different thing. It's not talking about giftedness or function. Instead, it is talking about the kind of life the church is meant to have, the kind of relationships it's meant to function in, and the kind of values out of which we operate when we do everything, whether it's prophecy, teaching, or the like. There must be a certain kind of heart, certain kind of values, certain kind of relationships. There must be a certain kind of order, a certain kind of grace and life in the church, or it's not apostolic. And when you come to understand what the term apostolic actually means, it actually has everything to do with what the faith is itself. This is why it can be a little harder to explain. Nevertheless, that statement that's now disappeared, but will come back, I'm sure, if we ask it to. Oh, look at that. Nevertheless, we have this statement where a very, very large number of people that were closer to the original source of this than we are ourselves and had spent a very, very long time really understanding the languages used and the scrolls and all the early truths that have been so well established and sought out and the heresies that have been fought over and kicked out, they finally made this statement. Therefore, the term is important enough that it comes into a statement like this. Along with everything they believe about Jesus and God the Father and the Scriptures and the resurrection and life to come, they include this word that says the real church of Jesus Christ, not only will it, in its dynamic nature, be only one church in the entire world. This is not one organization, but this is one mystical body of which Jesus Christ is the head. No man on earth is the head of the mystical body of Jesus. There is a man in heaven who is the head. His name is Jesus Christ. It's a mistake to think that any man serving on the earth at any given time is the head of the church. That's a wrong terminology. Because the body of Christ is a mystical body and does not and cannot subsist in an organization. Even though we endeavor, we must be organized, and we use organizations. And historically, a lot of the big organizations were denominations, but they don't have to be denominations. We organize ourselves. We end up with some institutions, but no institution is itself the mystical body of Christ. It's something much, much bigger. And we'll include all of the people who are in Christ, but he is the head. But that true body, the mystical body of Christ on earth, visible and invisible, I should say, because it's not only that which is still in the body, but that which is alive but has gone to be with the Lord. This great cloud of witnesses the Bible talks about, all still part and parcel with us of this mystical body, but we are serving here on earth, and we are described as this, as being one and holy and universal and apostolic. That term universal is simply a modern translation of what was originally the term Catholic, because none of it was written in English anyway. This wasn't written in English, so the word Catholic wasn't used either. But it's one holy and Catholic and apostolic church. So Catholic means everyone who is in Christ. Universal. This is the mystical body of our Lord Jesus. And we are part of that body. If you're in the faith, if you're in the Lord, if your sins have been forgiven, you're part of that body. Not only do we recognize that that body is holy unto God and made holy by the sanctification of the Spirit, and that we all belong to one another, but somehow this true body of Christ has about it a quality, or is meant to have about it a quality that is called apostolic. What is that quality? And from what does it derive? This is your big question. Because if we're sending out people to preach, as we do, father-son relationship in the church and in the ministry, if we send people out to preach the spirit of sonship, the values of sonship. We send them out to teach holy community, how we can be a people of one heart, one mind. Why do we do that? We do that because that is the practical and spiritual outworking of what it means to be apostolic. But if you take away the apostolic life, the apostolic grace, the real meaning of what it is to be apostolic, those things end up just religious systems by which you try and run your organization, instead of it being the real relational dynamic full of love that brings about a greater grace that it's meant to be. Anyway, to give you some idea of the importance of this word, here's a couple of paragraphs from Arthur Katz from the introduction to his book, Apostolic Foundations. Here's his emphasis on the word. He says, like every great biblical word, we will not find the definition in a dictionary. I thought, well, it's been a lot of years since he wrote that. I'll go and have a look at the dictionary. I did. No, it's not helpful at all. It has some stuff to say, but just the traditional statements that traditional churches make about it, and nothing that gets at the real nub of the thing. Now, if, friends, a traditional statement would be, it's apostolic because Jesus, having died for our sins, entrusted the gospel to 12 apostles and also to Paul, and the other 12 accepted him, and everything we have has descended from them, and the church, the early church, devoted itself to the apostolic doctrine, and they appointed all the early leaders, and then there's been laying on of hands ever since, and so it's all descended from them, the true gospel, and all the other doctrines we hold, and all the scriptures, and the laying on of hands, and it's all descended, and so we've descended from the original root, and so this is why the church is apostolic. Friends, look, That's nice as far as it goes, but it is not the truth. The truth is bigger and better, and it's more internal than that piece. That piece of information is well and good, but if you notice in the Nicene Creed, they're not talking something here organizational. They're talking something here that's much more internal, much more to do with the qualities of the thing. One, universal, holy, apostolic, something spiritual, something that can't be measured in these outward terms of saying, well, you know, Joseph begat Simon and Simon begat... No, that's a physical descent. No, it can't be put in those terms. And besides which, personally, I don't believe it's biblical that there's any such thing as apostolic succession that is caused by the laying on of hands. I believe in the laying on of hands. And if as an apostle here, I felt someone was to go out as an apostle and I laid hands on them and gave them authority to go, I believe in doing that. If we were to appoint a pastor here, but it wouldn't just be me. If you didn't have me, but you had some other senior pastor, and you raised another pastor, and he had hands laid on him, yes, I believe that is effective for the giving of gifts and graces for the immediate ministry. But if I lay hands on someone here and send them to Africa for an apostolic purpose, and I pass on and then they lay hands on someone else and send them out for an apostolic purpose, and they lay hands on someone else, and it runs on for 1,000 years, that does not mean, and never will mean, that every one of those people were actually apostles. Or that the one down the end of the line ended up with anything the like of what started at the beginning. It does not work like that. I'll tell you how it works. If someone is to be an apostle, this is always a personal and direct and individual and independent appointment of Jesus Christ and none other. Only Jesus Christ can personally appoint an apostle. And he does so. But when he appoints an apostle and trains them and calls them, and it takes a very long time, and works them through a lot of things, and they pass a lot of tests, what you get along the way, if they're growing in grace and passing the tests, and eventually really do end up being an apostle of some order, people around them will recognize it, and it will be honored by others and received. And someone sooner or later is bound to also lay hands on them. And so there does and there must come affirmation from others. I give an example of what I'm talking about. When God called Abraham and said, leave your father's home and go where I'll show you, no one laid hands on him. But God called him. God gave him a commission. God gave him promises. And God sent him to do the task, and no one had laid a glove on him. But when he gets there, and he already has this call, he already is singled out, he will become the father of faith, he has a huge commission, but nothing's happened yet until Melchizedek. And when Abraham finally meets Melchizedek, Abraham submits to Melchizedek, receives his blessing, that is, receives the laying on of hands. There might not have been hands laid on, but it's in principle the same. Receives the bread and the wine, receives Melchizedek's blessing, recognizes him as being over him in the Lord. The Lord always puts this in place, that someone comes alongside who has a bit of authority, who gives a blessing, and it affirms what the Lord had already put in place, and they start to become something, and everything cut in for Abraham at that point. but it was not initiated by Melchizedek. Abraham recognized Melchizedek as being high priest of God Most High and submitted to him, and Melchizedek recognized Abraham as being the blessed of the Lord with a commission and blessed him to it. There's another example. What about the Lord Jesus? Again, it's a direct and personal appointment by the living God. He is who he is, and the time comes for him to start his ministry. But what does he do? He's got everything he needs, you'd think. The perfect life. He has the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Word of God more than anybody. And he's ready now to begin his ministry to Israel. Not till someone else in the ministry comes alongside you and recognizes you too. Thus enter John the Baptist, who lays hands on Jesus, and from that point, everything begins. But you notice there's no succession from Melchizedek to John the Baptist, and it's not needed. And in 2,000 years history of the church, neither is there such a ridiculous thing as apostolic succession, one man to another man to another man, as if this thing is held up, jockeying all the way down. It never begins with man. It always begins with Jesus Christ, but he puts man alongside it all the way down to bless it and to honor it or to receive it or to release it and confirm it. So the church and church leaders and senior church leaders play a very important role, but they do not replace Jesus Christ in the appointing of apostles. And so apostles can turn up anywhere in this world. And we've got a perfect example in Paul. Here's Paul, completely out of the run of things. You know, Jesus appoints 12 apostles. These are my apostles. And they'd been with him 3 years. Paul hadn't been with him 3 years. And then from the beginning, they're leading God's people. Saul was killing God's people. But out of left field, all of a sudden, boom, another apostle is raised up and actually begins the ministry. And he's preaching. And he's standing in public and honoring the Christ. And he's got followers. And he's bringing people to the Lord. And he's laying hands on them. And they're speaking in tongues. And finally he goes and meets the other guys. And they receive him as one of them. Jesus still does this. He pulls apostles in out of left field all over the world. And the church, wherever they are, you know, can receive the true apostles, the holy ones. But we're also meant to be, you know, tuned up enough in the Holy Spirit to be able to reject all the imposters, all these ones who make of themselves the most eminent. But they're not apostles. That happens too. And we must be able to know the difference. Here's what Arthur Katz had to say. Like every great biblical word, we'll not find the definition in a dictionary. We need rather, like this, okay, stop. This is where our hearts come into this, friends. Listen to what Arthur Katz had to say. We need rather to be apprehended by the genius of what that word represents. It is a seeking out and restoring of all that was once authentic, all that was once held dear, all that was once believed, all that was once understood, and all that was vital in the first church. There is no word that should be more alive in our consciousness than the word apostolic. It is a word that says everything about the nature and the genius of the church and all that God expects from it and intends for it. It is a word that we need to apprehend and be apprehended by. It is a word that has fallen into disuse and needs to be restored. And that restoration is not going to be cheap, but it's worth everything. He goes on, he says, nothing of any eternal consequence or immediate value can be effected in the earth independent of it. His true works, meaning the Lord's true works, must emanate from a true church, a church of a particular kind, as was laid forth in the church at Antioch. God is jealous over the word apostolic. The Lord designates himself as the high priest and apostle of our confession. If the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then we need to appropriate the depths of the meaning of that word. And so last Sunday, I took you to this scripture in Hebrews. I'll show it to you again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And I said to you, if you're going to define the term apostolic, you must go back to the original apostle and find out what was it that made him an apostle. If we could, and it turns out that the original apostolic was not the 12. It was not Paul who wrote most of our New Testament scriptures. There was a prior apostle. And to know what an apostle is, we have to study that, the first apostle. If we would find out the nature of this thing, what was it that made Jesus an apostle, which in turn meant he could make these others apostles so that we could have a gospel and a faith at all? If we can work out what that thing was, then we will go a long way to working out what would determine whether we were truly, as Christians, an apostolic people or something less, something more dried out, having the form of the faith but not the full life of it. So we looked at this verse. Holy brothers and companions in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I said to you last Sunday, we needed a high priest and God selected one. He needed to choose a high priest from among men, but he could not find a man suitable because all men had sinned. That sin had come from Adam. No man was born without sin. Therefore, God had to provide one. That meant that the Son of God was given instructions and at the Father's request became, the Father's command became one of us. We celebrated at Christmas. We call it the incarnation. God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Incarnation means God made flesh. He took on our nature. Jesus Christ becomes a man so that God would have a sinless man who could pay the price for sin so that we could be redeemed. This you know. So he had to become our high priest. He's appointed high priest in the order of Melchizedek with an oath. Information some other time about what that means. But in becoming such a high priest, he had to offer a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was his own life. He was the sacrifice being offered, and he was the priest offering the sacrifice. And the reason I explained all of that was so that you could see that for someone to become this high priest, they had to first of all be made an apostle. The Son of God, here's what you've got to get your head around. The Son of God could not become our high priest unless he was first made an apostle. Because an apostle is a person that is positioned in a certain way and has certain qualities. And that's what we need to understand. And that positioning and those qualities are meant to be reproduced in the life of every congregation of the church so that it will be an apostolic people. No different. Same grace, same spirit. And we learned last week what it meant for Jesus Christ to become an apostle. Do you remember? Do you remember what it was? He was the Son of God in glory. And everything God the Father has was in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, equally God, equally powerful. And Jesus had to give up the power, had to give up the glory, had to give up the authority, had to give up the knowledge, had to give up the ability to everywhere present. He had to give up his attributes as God and come and take on a human body. He was born as a baby. He no longer had omniscience, that is, all knowledge. He wasn't born with it. He laid it aside. He laid aside his authority. He was not born with authority. He was not born with power. He could no longer be everywhere present. He's in this one little human body with a human brain. And he would cry, looking for his mother's milk and all that. He had to cry to develop his lungs, just like you and me. He had to teethe and get his first teeth. And the Gospel of Luke says he grew in wisdom and knowledge. So we get a boy growing up. And he has human nature now, but without sin. Very handy thing. And the Holy Spirit teaching him. Friends, he became a human being. But listen, here's the nub of it. You're about to find out he's a human being, so are you. And so is everybody in this world. But he's not yet an apostle. He's being made an apostle. What's the difference? He has got to obey another. Hear his words. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. Let me show you a scripture. Alex, it's John 5:30. John 5:30. There it is. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is giving you some insight into the perfect apostolic position. Jesus has not only laid aside what he had, there was something more. He took the form of a complete servant. He was not here to please himself. You notice he says, I do not seek my own will. That's apostolic. But the will of him who sent me, that's apostolic. This sent, by the way, sent, the term apostle has at the root of it one primary idea more than any other. Now, the idea of what it becomes is much bigger. But the idea at the root of the word is this idea, sent. But fully understood, it means someone who is the servant of another, who when they go because the other person sent them, but in their going, they fully represent that other person. This is why you so often hear Jesus saying things like, I don't speak on my own. In this case, he says, I don't judge on my own. In another case, he will have said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me, I come to do thy will, O God. And here he says, I seek not my own will. So we have numerous references across the Gospels to this same quality or this same value system, this same kind of thinking that is in the mind and the heart of Jesus. He knows who he is. Jesus is here as a servant and a son. Notice that in the life of the Lord Jesus, he never did anything except as a son to a father, but it was specifically a son in obedience to a father. He never did anything except as a son obeying a father. That's apostolic. He was here as a servant, fully submitted. That's apostolic. I usually sum it up by saying, a true apostle. Now, this is the truest apostle you're going to come across, the truest one. But if you think about Paul and John and Peter, you will see easily enough that, oh, yes, they did live like that too. And all true apostles, when fully formed, live like this. But an apostolic people, you see, the same grace that's in those apostles, they bring the church into, so that we become this kind of people where we don't do things independently, but out of relationships with one another and our leaders. True apostolic succession is when your heart is linked with your leaders and my heart is linked with leaders, and you have this same kind of humility and oneness. Because if we could define the oneness of the church, we would also get close to defining apostolic life. And so what I often say is the true apostle, when a true apostle comes, does not represent themselves. They represent another person, or they're not an apostle. So if you get someone coming along who claims to be something in ministry, they don't have this grace if they're claiming something for themselves. By biblical definition, Paul makes it clear that in his day, some false apostles who were promoting themselves, the church thought they were apostles, super apostles, better than Paul. But Paul made it plain that these were people who were boasting in their strengths. And the real apostle doesn't do this. And Paul, in fact, these are funny passages in the Bible because they can be hard to get your head around if you don't realize what's going on. But Paul's writing to them and taking them to task and saying, well, there's so much boasting there. I'll do a little boasting myself if you like. And he starts out trying to boast as an apostle, but he ends up giving this long passage out. He's just been weak, and he'd rather boast in his weaknesses. And he talks about his thorn in his flesh and stuff like that, and all the scourgings and whippings he's had to suffer along the way and the sleepless nights. And he realizes in himself after a while what's going on and says, well, I'd just rather talk about my weaknesses. But he'd already said that these others boast in their strengths. And we'll might take a closer look at that one day. But friends, the real apostle, can you get your head round this, please? Because if you're going to go out on apostolic mission somewhere sometime, but even if in your workplace you want to have some impact on the place for Jesus Christ, if you're at home praying for the lives of those you work with and hope that your life is going to be salt and light in the workplace, as it ought to be, it's going to come from your understanding these principles of how the real apostolic succession flows. How does real apostolic life and grace flow? It comes from knowing that our hearts are meant to be in submission somehow. There's meant to be submitted relationships. We're meant to be glued together somehow. And so we get Jesus, we see Jesus, who did not represent himself, did not, when he spoke, didn't speak for himself. And this is what I often say about real apostles. When they come, they don't represent themselves, they represent another. Who do they represent? Christ. And they don't speak their own message, they're carrying the message of another. This is what an apostle is, sold out. And if you could summarize that, how would you summarize that? Here's how the Bible summarizes it. Are you ready? It summarizes it by saying that Jesus was an apostle of such high authority and power because he was a submitted man. Do you not remember this? Do you remember the centurion came to Jesus? Very often these truths are revealed in stories. The centurion came to Jesus, and Jesus was already on his way to the centurion's house to heal a sick servant. But the centurion met him on the way and says, "Lord, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Because, do you remember what it was came out of the centurion's mouth then? He said, "Because I understand authority. I'm a man under authority myself. And if I say to a soldier, 'Go,' he goes. Say to another soldier, 'Come,' he comes. So just speak the word." Because what was going on here? The centurion recognized that Jesus had this phenomenal power because and only because he was in submission. And let me tell you, the single greatest defining quality of an apostolic church, when that creed said, "We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church," the term apostolic applied to our submission as much as anything else. It has to do with spiritual quality of heart and the life we share. Submission. Submission to one another. And that's why the scripture goes on to teach it. That's why you find in Ephesians chapter 5 the verse that says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And goes on to talk about the relationship of husbands and wives in particular. Submit to one another. And it's why we're meant to submit to leaders. It's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the guy says plainly, "Submit to those who lead you and who are over you in the Lord and who exhort you." Because without that heart relationship, we're willing to serve, willing to walk together. We trust, willing to obey the Holy Spirit as he works through the fellowship. Without that, you're not in apostolic grace. No, it's that the word, the Lord works to bring us into true relationships. Anyway, I've labored it enough for this morning. It's what made Christ an apostle. It's what makes all the apostles apostles. And if he's calling people to be apostles today, this is the thing he's working on. How much can he bring them to the place where they're empty of themselves and completely in submission to Jesus Christ? Why? Because you cannot be an apostle unless you represent him. And that is what's on your heart all the time. It's, look, friends, it's not just the agenda you've chosen, it's what you become. You simply become this person. That's your heart. Pardon me. What about the church then? Just apply it to yourselves now as we close. Because it's all the time we have the application for. What does it mean to everybody? It means every believer in Jesus Christ seeks to be part of a body in which that same grace flows through the whole body. We come into submission to Jesus Christ and his leaders. And this is a heart thing. It's not slavery, it's not control, it's actually freedom. Who was the freest person who ever lived? It was Jesus. Who was the most powerful person who ever lived? It was Jesus. And who was the most submitted person who ever lived? It was Jesus. And you take away the submission, you destroy all the other things too. And this is what you've got to learn. No one's going to force you. And while ever people operate out of an independent spirit, whatever they sit back, you know, cynical, you don't trust, whatever you think, nah, I'm going to do it my way, you have failed to find the real core of the faith, that would transform you into another kind of life that really represents the Son of God. And that's a very big part of what it means to be apostolic. Let's just bow our heads. No one should control anybody. No one can force anything. Jesus Christ became the Son of Man because he chose to do the will of the Father. And it's up to every individual, you and me, to choose day by day to seek the same grace, to seek the grace by which we want to do the will of the Father. Friends, let me give you a little example. Just look at me one more minute. Just an example comes to mind, and I'll share it, a little simple story. There was a time, now this is not a story of to do with children and babies. I mean, yes, that's in the story, but this is not why I'm telling the story. I want you simply to hear the story with respect to what happened in a human heart relative to God's will. There came a time when Hazel, at 38, 39 years of age, was very happy with four kids growing up and didn't like being pregnant, didn't like childbirth, but was very happy raising kids. Glad when it was all over. And breathed a big sigh of relief when she, having had four, didn't have to do any more. But there came a day when the Lord said to her, he wanted to give her more children. She did not find this palatable. And she cried. And I was with her when she was crying. She did not want to do what the Lord had said was his will. But the funny thing was, when she began to seek the Lord, although she didn't really, she knew there was a calling to some new ministry, some new gift, and she was seeking the Lord about that, but she didn't want this other. And she went to a big conference in Sydney. It was a spiritual warfare conference. Someone paid for her to go, believing that there the Lord would speak to her about this new ministry that she knew she was meant to attend to. But in every single session of that conference, all he spoke to her about was having more babies. And he gave her a scripture, present your body a living sacrifice. And somehow in all of that, she broke through and came home with a totally different heart, a transformed heart. And I had nothing to do with it. She was 2,000 miles away, or kilometers away. Do you know what it was she found? She told me the scripture. What she found was what the Bible talks about when it says, I delight to do your will, O God. And I remember her saying that, using that kind of language, often enough over years later, where she said she was astounding how her heart was changed and made her to be just delight in the thing, just delighted to do it. What had seemed so awful and horrible to her before and painful now was a delight. And this is what many of you need to come to grips with. That there are some things you hate and find hard to do and don't want to do. And for some of you, it's proper submission to the body of Christ. For some of you, you know, it might be submission to a leader, but that might be less of a problem than being properly joined to a body, proper sense of belonging, getting rid of all the independence. But for someone else, it might be choosing to do something you've never wanted to do, but felt it was God's will. For someone else, it's something you're just totally blind to because you don't even want to go there in your thoughts, and so you never do. But let me tell you, there is a grace by which you can come to the place where your heart is transformed and you delight to do the will of God. And now it's the thing you really want to do. The Son of God knew it was big suffering. Hazel knew it was a big path to walk. Son of God knew this was big suffering, but they were his words, "I delight to do your will, O God." Because he had the heart. That's that apostolic heart. Church must be an apostolic people. Just back to our prayers. This is your opportunity in your prayers now. Ask the Lord to give you that heart. The Christ heart. What you're looking to find is apostolic grace. The grace to walk and to live a life that's an apostolic life. You apostolic life from Him. To live out of grace. Would you cry out to God for this grace? Every one of you, cry out to God for a greater grace. Would you make it your business? Would you not let any Lord's Day go past, not let any day go past without asking the Lord for this life, more of this life, more grace? May this apostolic life flow from God and fill this church. May the church have a heart to be an apostolic people in submission with one another, in submission with our leaders, in submission with the Lord, which is another way of saying being made one, one people, one holy people, one holy, universal, apostolic church. The people of God, Christ our head, it transforms eternity and it will transform the world. Father, I pray for our people. And not only these, but every person they ever speak to, and every church and every leader we ever go out to, would you so grant that we carry such a deposit of this grace that it transforms the world around us and transforms the people and places we get sent to? Hear our cry. And I pray for the transformation of our homes, the transformation of our hearts, O God. Transformation of family life and all our circumstances. The transformation of this city. We put our faith in God for transformation in accordance with the will of God. Lord, would you lead us in our prayers this week? I commend the saints here today to you for their prayers, O God. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and inhabit their prayers today and every day, so that there would be this seeking after God and righteousness. Begin here, transforming their prayers, so they become hungry for God. I bless them. I thank you for them. I commend them to you, O Lord. Let the Spirit of Christ rest on their homes, on their hearts, on their children, on the days to come. Let the Spirit of the Lord rest on them and transform them. And so I bless them. And thank God for them. Now, Lord, give our people success this week. And strengthen their hands. Bless the work of their hands. Grant them inheritance. Build them up in their holy faith. And prosper them. Prosper them in all things. Make of this people a praying people and a glowing people. Because, Lord, you will transform us from faith to faith and from glory to glory. So now let your glory be seen all the more in your people. Friends, everybody, please, just breathe in that blessing. Breathe it in. Now by faith believe you're carrying grace from God. You're carrying his glory. Remember what the scripture says. You are the aroma of Christ. You are the aroma of Christ. Carry it and be Christ. Wherever you are this week, I bless you. I commend you to the word of his grace. You can never be strong. You can never be resolute. You can't be growing unless you pay attention to the word of God. I commend you to the word of his grace. Seek it with all your heart. Day by day, seek to understand something from the word of God. Lay it before him in your prayers and ask him to open your eyes, and he will transform the grace of your life from one degree to another. And so I bless you in Jesus' name. Lord, your peace rest upon your people for Christ's sake. Amen.